Message this morning is titled Believing in Jesus, Part 1. I was going to try to do this passage in just in one part, and it was a lot more there, and I probably could have done it in many parts. I think we'll be able to go through this in two parts, one this week and one next week. Believing in Jesus. Any handy men here? Handy women here? How many people can relate? If I accidentally hit myself on the thumb with a hammer, it will cause my thumb to swell and turn purple. And if my thumb is swollen and purple, it shows that I accidentally hit my thumb with a hammer. Right? Does that make sense? Follow through? For every cause, there is an effect. At the same time, for every effect, there is a cause. One leads to the other, and the other refers back to the one. Men are not born spontaneously, but require a father, a cause. So also human beings are not saved spontaneously, but require a heavenly Father, God, for salvation. And that's what we're talking about this morning. So if you stand with me as we turn to 1 John chapter 5, we'll read verses 1 to 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Father, as we examine these verses this morning, we ask again for your presence here. We ask, God, for your teaching in our hearts. We pray, God, that you would work in our midst. And Father, we pray especially that if there's anyone here this morning who is not yet saved or sure of their salvation, God, that you would do a mighty work. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Well, that moment when we truly repent and place our faith in Jesus Christ or believe in Christ, placing our faith in him alone to save us, at that moment we're born again. That's what it means to be born again. You're born again when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And you cannot be a Christian, a true Christian, unless you are born again. Being born again requires faith in Jesus Christ. God, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, when we believe in Jesus Christ, God causes us to become his sons, the very children of God, by being born again. Very important here. We are made the sons of God when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. In this world of confusion about gender identity that we're going through, that we're living in today, where there's so much confusion about gender. Gender is for this world. It's not for the next. Gender is part of God's plan for this world. It's how God is working in this world. But the Bible teaches that there's no difference between men and women before God. We're all responsible to God in the same way. We all must be saved the same way. We all, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, are born again and become the sons of God. Now, there's a verse in the Bible that uses the term children. And it's actually pretty near synonymous when you start looking into the older languages. We have lost things in our modern English. However, the point is, as Jesus clearly taught, there aren't multiple genders in heaven. There's the family of God, there's God who is our Father, and there's us who are His sons. And Jesus is the firstborn among many sons. He is God the Son from eternity, but when He became man and rose from the dead, He's the firstborn, the only begotten Son of God, and the firstborn among many sons. Very important. Let's not go down the rabbit hole of allowing ourselves to get all confused by the mess that the world is mixing up. And stick to the Bible. And if we find any difficulties in the Bible, let's figure out what it says, ask questions if we need to, dig into the context and get the right answers. Because it's much simpler and clearer when we do that than when we try to understand the constantly shifting sands of modern times. They're mixed up. When you have one city, one enlightened city in the United States, New York, with over 60 gender identities recognized by the city, something's terribly wrong. We consider people who think they're cats. That's one gender identity. Their gender identity is cat. It's pretty strange. It's confusing. God causes us to become His sons, the very children of God, by being born again. And just as a human father is required for a human child to come into existence, so God, our Heavenly Father, is required for a child of God to come into existence. And again, we're going to come back to this point about the sons, becoming the sons of God again, because it's critical that we don't start getting hazy on that and saying, well, you know, that's kind of sexist, so we should just dump the word son and use the word children all the time. There's a very good reason why God has done things the way... God has a good reason for everything He does, amen? Everything. And we'll get to that more. Now, just as a human family is the result of a relationship built on love, so is the family of God built on the love relationship between God and us. It's built on love. Now note here that a real family is built on a proper, lasting, loving relationship, not a one-night stand. A lot of confusion in that area today as well. Many have a moment of conviction or emotion where they make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, but it bears no fruit. That's the one-night stand. When we see them leave the church, or in many cases never even join the church, we can be sure they were never born again in the first place. They never were the children of God. And pray for such people and continue to witness them. If it's not important to them to attach themselves to a church, to come to church regularly and be part of a family, as we all are here, something's wrong. They make a profession and then stay home to watch TV or do all kinds of other things on Sunday instead of coming to church, something's wrong. Probably a one-night stand. We'll pray for such people and witness to them. The first word we're going to look at today is the first word of this passage, which is whosoever. Well, nowadays we would say everyone who. A lot of people say everyone that. I guess that's another thing. I don't like it. I am a bit of a stickler for the English language and certain ways of saying things. It's like when people use that so often today, or not that, they use than so often today rather than when. And that drives me crazy too. But that's me. Keep on talking the way you talk, it's fine. But today, rather than whosoever, we would say everyone who, or we might say everyone that. This is open, that's the main important thing here, is that this is open to everyone who is included in the following criteria in these five verses. In other words, if the following is true about anyone, then that person is included with no need for anything else. If they meet this criteria, that's them. That's the whosoever. Nothing else is required. It's amazing how simple God has made things, really. What's the next thing that we see? The next word then is believeth or believes. Whosoever believes. The word translated believe is the Greek word pistuo. I'm not a Greek, but something like that. Which means to think to be true, to be persuaded of, to credit, to place confidence in. In the Bible, it's more than mere intellectual assent that something is true. It's not just agreeing that it's true. To quote Barnes, it implies that the truth which is believed should make its fair and legitimate impression on the mind, or that we should feel and act as if it were true. In other words, when you believe as the word means in the Bible, it will change you. It's going to change the way your heart is. It's going to change the way you think. It's going to change the way you act. If you believe the way the Bible means believe, it will change you. The way you think, feel, and act will never be the same. Now that brings us to our title, which is Believing in Christ. Our first verse starts out, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. The Christ. To believe that Jesus is the Christ is to believe that he is the Messiah, the anointed one who saves. That's what Christ means. It's a synonym for Messiah. Messiah is Hebrew, while Christ is derived from the Greek word Christos, which means the same thing. It means Savior, Deliverer, Anointed One. And this applies to everyone who believes, then, that Jesus is God's Anointed One, His promised Messiah. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is God's Anointed One, God's Anointed Messiah. That's what it means when it says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. So, whosoever believes that this man, Jesus, this historical man, Jesus, is God's Anointed One. That's what it's saying. To quote from Matthew Poole's commentary now, this is not meant of a mere professed or of a slight and superficial, but of a lively, efficacious, unitive, soul-transforming, and obediential faith in Jesus Christ, which is elsewhere made the effect of the regenerating power and grace of God, as mentioned in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, which is where we're told that whoever receives his gift, the gift of Jesus Christ, is born again by the power of God. That brings us to that point, born of God. Everyone who has this belief that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Remember again, it's not just an intellectual belief. It's a belief that changes. It's a belief you're convinced right deep down, and it changes who you are and the way you think and the way you behave, and everything changes because of this belief, because it's a faith and a trust in Christ, that this is true, and you believe it, and you stake your life on it. You trust your life on it. Everyone who has this belief is born of God. John chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We receive God's anointed Savior, Jesus Christ, when we believe in him, and we are born again by the power and will of God. God does it. Amen? There should be no argument there that the problems and the arguments that come up and the arguments between Calvinists and non-Calvinists and Biblicists and Arminians and whatever you want to call people and so on, whatever labels people want to take on themselves. God did it. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. For it is by grace that you're saved through faith. That's not works. Okay, well, but you're saying, and the Calvinists will say, but you're saying that you have to put your faith in Jesus Christ to be saved. That's works. I won't disagree with them on that. If it's something that you do put, that's a verb, right? So that's action. So that's doing something. So you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ to be saved. Okay, so you have to do something to be saved. Does that mean you're saved by works? No, because that doesn't save you. What saves you is God's grace. And we agree on that. It's God's grace. But you still have to make a decision. But the decision doesn't save you, you see. Does that make sense? It's not the decision that saves you. It's not your act that saves you. It's what happens as a result of that. It's what you access when you do what God says, do this and I will save you. You put your faith, you stop going the way you're going. You stop trusting in yourself. You stop trusting in the world system. You stop trusting in your bank account. You stop trusting in your education. You stop trusting in the government. You turn around and you trust me. You believe what I said and you put your faith in Jesus Christ the way I said. This is God telling us what to do. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, I will save you. That's what God is telling us. It's not by works. We access His grace by faith, but it is, you could change that word by to through if it makes it easier to understand in our modern world, in our modern English. It's through faith that we access God's grace. It's all by grace that we're saved, amen? Every last bit of it is by grace. And even our ability to do that, we can't do that naturally, by the way. We can't naturally trust Christ as our Savior. It's not in us to do that. God doesn't force us to be saved, though, as Calvinism teaches. God says, I am drawing you. What did Jesus say? I will draw all men unto me. If he said, if I be lifted up, meaning crucified, I will draw all men unto me. So he pulls you up to that point where it's level ground, where you can make the choice. He does that by the power of the Holy Spirit. He brings you from your totally corrupt position as a natural human being, because he loves you. He brings you up from there to where you can make the choice. You have the freedom to make the choice. By your nature, you didn't have the freedom. But he won't drag you over either, because then it's not love, you see. But God does everything for us. You could say that God, almost say God stacks the deck in our favor. Because we're so we just wouldn't without God. God gives us the measure of faith and God draws us to himself. Lets us see that he loves us and gives us a choice. But even that choice doesn't save us. It gives access through his grace. God saves us. And that's done because of love. And that's our next point, love. We're back again to love. Everything about God and His Son is wrapped up in love because God is love. 1 John 4:8. God is love. We love God who caused us to be born again. Why? Because He loved us first. We love Him because He loves us. And even more than that, when we love God, we love those whom God has caused to be born again, other Christians. If we don't love other Christians, something's wrong. It's just this statement is even clearer than some others that we've looked at, clearer for me anyway. It so clearly says, if you love God, it goes beyond it, right? It doesn't just say here, if you love God, then you better, then love everybody else. Love other Christians. Love other people who have been born again. It doesn't just say, if you love God, then do this. It says, if you love God, you do love. That's what this one is saying. The proof, it's telling us here, the proof that you really love God is in the fact that you love others that are born again as well. That's the proof that you love God. To once again quote from Matthew Poole, Matthew Poole, by the way, was a theologian from the 1600s. Spurgeon spoke very, very highly of Matthew Poole, by the way. And he wrote, "And as nothing can be more connatural to such a heaven-born faith than the loving of him that hath begotten us to it, so nothing can be more certainly consequent and agreeable than the loving of them too who are begotten also of the same Father." In other words, were the correspondent love to the more excellent characters and image of God upon them than are upon other men. Does that make sense? It just is natural for us to love our family, other born-again children of God, people who have the image of God in them as well. It's just natural. Now we come to a big section here, very important. Remember I talked about the importance of sonship. This word begotten. And this is back in verse 1 again. We must not skip too quickly over the words begat and begotten in our passage. We really need to look at those, especially in today's confused world. The word begat refers to someone who fathers a child, someone who causes a child to come into existence. And much could be preached on the incredible significance of these words. I'm going to cover a bit of it today. In our increasingly corrupt and mixed up world, more and more confusion is being sown about genetics, paternity, gender, sonship, and so on, and no wonder. It's the devil's own work to call into question the very cause and gender of a child, because they are part of the picture that God has given us of how God works to bring us into his family in the kingdom of God. There's a reason why there's male and female in this world. There's a reason why things work the way they do in this world. The reason why God did this, it's important. It's a picture of the way God works, and it's a picture that we can see even if we don't have the Bible. You know, the Bible says the things that we see in creation practically scream about his glory and his greatness, so that people who deny God are without excuse. And it takes education. That's one of the big things that does it, secular education, to close our minds to the truth. See again in John chapter 1, verse 12, where the Bible says, "But as many who received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Now it has been claimed, and there's a little bit of evidence you might find here and there, that it's possible to produce a child from a woman without a man to cause her to become pregnant. There have been things called reports of spontaneous pregnancies caused by a great shock of some kind. Could be electric shock, could be an incredible fright, or they don't really know that, but there's talk about this kind of stuff happening. There have been stories about these things happening. But the child, regardless of how they say it happens, now they're trying to do it with genetics or with cloning. Regardless of all of this stuff, the child is always a woman, a female, always. Can't be a man. Can't be a male child. It's not possible to produce a male child without a male cause, because only a male has both the X and Y chromosomes necessary to produce a male. Okay? In most, except for a few little anomalies, really, really rare anomalies, only the male has the X and Y chromosome. Female does not have male chromosomes. Now this takes us now all the way back to Genesis. Isn't it amazing how science suddenly comes out with something they've suddenly discovered, and everybody's, wow! And you go, well, But that's what the Bible said 3,000 years ago. And modern genetics really strongly supports Genesis. Now, why didn't the Genesis story, if it was made up, have the woman created first? Boy, that'd be a great day, because the mother, right? The whole mother image, whole Gaia thing, have the mother created first, and then out of the mother comes all living beings. Wouldn't that be a great way to great legend to have? And then you can say from her, out came the man. Why not? Of course, modern genetics would show that that's completely impossible. But instead, many, many, many earth religions down through history, apart from Judaism and Christianity, many, 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 many of the pagan religions and so on, start with the mother. Look it up. Isn't that a fact? That's the truth. They start with the mother. But God, in His Word, starts with the man who's created first. And genetics agree with this. Out of man, God created woman, not the other way around. In His wisdom and for His purpose, He took only the X chromosomes, also called female chromosomes, making it impossible for a woman to bear a male child without a man to beget the child. It requires a man. Another interesting point about God making Eve out of man. What did He take? He took a rib. Nowadays they've discovered that if you take out a rib, it's a great source of bone for bone grafts. Because if you take out a rib, carefully removing it and leaving the I think it's called myelin or something like that, sheath, what does it do? It's the only one in the body that does it. It grows back. Isn't it amazing how accurate God's word is, how scientifically accurate God's word is? And they say it was written by Stone Age people who didn't know what they were talking about. Science is proving it works. A man is required to beget a male child. And this fact is so incredibly important because it renders invalid any argument that Jesus was a spontaneous pregnancy. Some people have tried to show that Jesus was just, okay, fine, we'll grant you your virgin birth, but it's happened before. It was just a spontaneous pregnancy. It couldn't be. Not possible. Because then Jesus would have been a girl. But He wasn't. Either Jesus Christ was begotten by God or by a human father. There's only two possibilities there. One or the other. It was by either God or a man. Period. There's no other explanation. Now, furthermore, the fact that we become the sons of God after putting our faith in Jesus Christ points again to the fact, you see, here's why God did it this way. God has a reason. And if we look, sometimes we can even find it. Amen? The fact that we become the sons of God after putting our faith in Jesus Christ points again to the fact that an outside power, God, has caused us to be born again. See that? It's not spontaneous. No human being can save herself or himself. Not possible. It requires an outside cause for us to be saved. Isn't God amazing? He just gives us perfect pictures, examples. Only God can do it. And He does it the moment we believe Him and put our faith in Jesus Christ. There's one more really important point that must be mentioned here as we talk about being begotten. Very important. We always have to be careful to recognize the context when we read our Bibles. This is almost like a little parenthesis in our whole message, our two-part message here, but very important. The Bible says, John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Time and again in our King James Bible, we see Jesus described as the only begotten Son. In most modern versions in the English language, it is translated not as only begotten, but as one and only, which is not true. That's actually a lie. Jesus is not God's one and only Son. Not true. Are you born again today? Guess what? You're one of God's sons. Doesn't matter whether you're male or female here today. You're one of God's sons if you're born again. So how could Jesus be the one and only Son? He's not. Fact is, the King James is correct in saying he is the only begotten Son. Now we go, okay, well, wait a minute. Our scripture today is talking about us being begotten, right? There again is where we have to look at context. But begotten is still the correct word. As God's children, we are all begotten by Him. But Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son, begotten of a human mother by God Himself in fulfillment of His promise in Genesis chapter 3. And that's what it's talking about. Any honest Bible scholar knows full well that's what it's talking about. Anybody who tries to mix it up and pull it down and say, well, it doesn't matter if they say that because either way is wrong, is not paying attention or is being dishonest. Because when it's talking about Jesus being the only begotten Son, it's talking about His human birth. He is the only human being in all of history born of the seed of Eve, not of Adam. He born of the seed of the woman, without a man. This is the distinction that is lost in modern versions of the Bible. God was the one who begat Him, not a man. Okay? Believing in Jesus is what is required for us to receive God's gift of salvation. When we are saved, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, which is what God tells us to do. Believe God, you do what He tells you to do, right? That's proof that you believe Him, is when you do what He tells you to do. When we believe and put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are begotten by God. We're born again spiritually as His sons. This is different from the way Jesus was begotten by God, which is unique. Jesus has always been the very unique Holy Son of God, from everlasting in that direction to everlasting in that direction. God the Son. In this world, however, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, as He called Himself, was begotten by God through the seed of the woman, uniquely becoming fully human, yet not of the seed of Adam, but of Eve. God uniquely begat the man Jesus, who was born of a woman who was still a virgin when she gave birth. Unique. We, on the other hand, are begotten by God after we are already human. You see the difference there? Becoming spiritual sons of God, also fully human, but now fully the eternal sons. He started out as the eternal Son of God. And He became human, begotten of God by the virgin named Mary. We started out fully human and became the sons of God because of what He did for us. Begotten by God the Father as His eternal sons. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes I wonder why we just aren't walking around in constant awe. We just get used to things, don't we, sometimes too much. It's astonishing. It's so easy to look around here and we see each other here and we see this world and we do the same thing day after day, even including going to church on Sunday, and we get so comfortable, right? But it's amazing what God has done. And He's done it because of love. What God has done is fully because of His love for us. When He created us, we were created in His image, being made like Him, so that we could have a real relationship with Him. That's why God created us, to have a relationship with Him. It's why he created us in his image, so that we would be like him and we would be able to have a relationship with him. But in Adam, we all rejected him. We had that choice. Made us like him, gave us choice. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, that was Adam, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5:12. Because God is love, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to take away our sins and reconcile us to him. He didn't have to do that. We didn't want anything to do with him by our nature. We didn't care. Even when if we were saved when we were really little, we really didn't care. Oh, we might have liked hearing stories and songs and stuff like that, but until we were saved, we didn't care. We wanted entertainment in any form was great. But while we were like that, he sent his Son to take away our sins. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." By believing in Jesus Christ, we access God's grace and we're born again, begotten by God himself, and we become his own sons. Isn't that something? What a blessing, man. What a blessing. Let's stand for prayer. Part 2 next week, Lord willing.